as the special hero, the one that stands out, that really fits every one of these criteria, and every one that makes a good servant of the Lord Jesus. So the short list, Joseph, you think of him, how this really affected him greatly as he was planning to marry Mary. Then there's Mary herself, who bore the Lord Jesus in her body and who raised him. And then there was Elizabeth. She was married to Zacharias, and of course John the Baptist and all of the links there. Then there were the shepherds who were happily minding their sheep when that announcement came of the Savior born, and how they went to the stable and so on.
Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and I trust that today the Lord will bless His Word and help us to minister the grace of the gospel as we think of the birth of the Lord Jesus, the one who came from heaven's glory down to the cursed stable, there born of Mary, into a world of poverty that he might be the Savior of sinners. And I hope today that God will bring that word right to your heart as we have our message today with Mr. Spurgeon's little word on Jesus' name indicates his work. We have a hymn, O Come All Ye Faithful, and we have the hero of the Incarnation. And I want you to join in on choosing the one who standest out as the hero of the birth of the Lord Jesus. And then our opening hymn is Christmas Night. It is a special time. It's a time for families. It is a time to rejoice as Christians in the gospel. We have nothing to be ashamed of this season when we remember the birth of our Lord Jesus. May the whole wide world know that Jesus is come to save his people.
On Christmas night, all Christians sing to hear the news the angels bring. On Christmas night, all Christians sing to hear the news the angels bring. News of great joy, news of great mirth, news of our merciful King's birth.
Well, as announced this morning, we have a special task tonight, and that is to select the hero of the Incarnation. Now, to help us, we were looking for the person who was really stands out in the following areas: the most submissive to the will of God, the most sacrificial in response, which would mean the most that put out, the person whose life was most disrupted and was really changed for all his or her days, the person who was most dedicated to the newborn Christ and indeed to Christ all his days on earth, and therefore the person who was faithful right to the end. So that's the criteria that we're looking for, and I've drawn up a short list of people that were involved in the birth of the Lord Jesus. And we're going to look at these and see who we could choose as the special hero, the one that stands out, that really fits every one of these criteria, and every one that makes a good servant of the Lord Jesus. So the short list, Joseph, you think of him, how this really affected him greatly as he was planning to marry Mary. Then there's Mary herself, who bore the Lord Jesus in her body and who raised him. And then there was Elizabeth. She was married to Zacharias and, of course, John the Baptist and all of the links there. Then there were the shepherds who were happily minding their sheep when that announcement came of the Savior born, and how they went to the stable and so on. Then there's Anna, John the Baptist, Simeon, and the wise men. So when you take all of these into account, we have to weed out and eliminate until we get the particular person that we think stands out as the outstanding hero of them all. So the first one I'm going to eliminate is Elizabeth. Now, she gets full marks for believing in this Messiah that would be born of Mary. And you remember that moment when Mary arrived at her home and the babe leaped in Elizabeth's womb. This was John the Baptist in her womb. And when the babe leaped, she announced the very name of the Lord. And so she was a woman of great faith. She also gets full marks for supporting Mary for those months that she dwelt with her. Those must have been difficult months for Mary. She was with child. She perhaps lost the support of family and friends. She was going through a lot of criticism. And in the world, there would have been shame piled on upon her. But Elizabeth took her in. And she certainly was very supportive. But Elizabeth is not mentioned beyond these days. She is really not a very featured character in the Gospels. So we're going to leave her aside. Then there's the shepherds. Well, they believed when the angel announced the birth of Christ on those mountains while they were watching their sheep. They didn't just say, tut away with all that nonsense. We're not going to get superstitious and believe that story. No, they believed. And they went to the city of Bethlehem looking for a child in a manger. It was a strange one in itself, but in its the very sign that they had found the Christ. Now, I'm not sure if I compared all the Gospels, but in one of them they visited the child, but they didn't worship him. Not like the wise men who brought their gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The shepherds found the child, and then they went away off to tell the good news and to share it abroad. So we give them full marks for all of that. But we don't hear of those shepherds again. That's the end of their story in the biblical record. So it was all good, but it was short. So we're going to eliminate the shepherds for now. The next name that comes up is Simeon. And his words to Mary are commendable. And I want us to read them in chapter 2 of Luke's Gospel, verse 34. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. So when Simeon received that child into his arms as the priest who was partaking in that circumcision, well, he was just elated. He was rejoicing. This is the Messiah. This is the Savior. And so there was great joy within his heart at that very time. And then there's Anna in verse 36. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was of great age. She was a widow. And in verse 38, she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem, another believer. And so these are great helpers and assists in the early days of the life of our Savior, but short-lived. So we won't give them the award of being the hero. What about the wise men? Well, they certainly were put out. They made great sacrifice of time and money and of probably prestige as well, as they left their home and made the long journey to the city of Bethlehem to look for the Lord Jesus. The Christ was probably about 2 years old whenever the wise men arrived. He was not in a manger, but he was in a house. And the star stopped over the house. And they followed that star and they believed that this was a special star. They called it his star. We have seen his star in the east. And so what a wonderful thing. They were not Jews. They were from the East. They were most likely Persians. And yet God gave them the faith. And they came in and worshiped the child Christ, bringing him their gifts. And so their faith is commendable. Their joy in Luke Matthew 2 and verse 10, you read of their joy. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. That's after the star disappeared for a time, and it appeared again, and it stood over the house, and they said, now we're in the light, and now we can find the child. And in verse 11 of Matthew 2, they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Oh, they honored the Savior. And so we give these wise men high marks on many points because of the sacrifice they made, the faith that they had, the joy they expressed, the worship that they bestowed upon the Lord. But it was sort of short-lived, wasn't it? It didn't last all the days. Now, I don't mean that they went off and disbelieved all that they had first believed. I don't believe they backslid and lost it all, but we just don't read anything more of them in the Bible. So now we think of John the Baptist. Well, what about him? Is he a hero of the incarnation? Well, he was just 6 months old whenever the Lord Jesus was born. He was still on pablum. He was probably eating bananas whenever he was that age, whenever the Savior was born. He had no part in ministering to the newborn child. He waited 30 years in the wilderness before he came forth as God's prophet and preached to the people, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And then he had the honor of baptizing the Lord Jesus in Jordan and continued to minister the Word of God until he was imprisoned. And then he became a martyr for the Lord Jesus. And so we have to give to John the Baptist very high marks. He was certainly one who was born in season. He was one who obeyed the call of God. He preached Christ. He baptized the Savior. He suffered for Jesus' sake, imprisonment, death. Yet that one factor's missing. He wasn't really a part of Christ all his days. So we're going to eliminate John the Baptist, as reluctant as we are. Next we come to Joseph. Now Joseph is the young man that was married to a young woman, or to be married to a young woman. And this discovery of Mary with child, well, it brought great consternation and problems for him. And he was going to somehow find a way, legally, technically, according to the customs and traditions, put her away privily and not go through with the marriage until the angel of the Lord spoke to him and he obeyed the Lord. He obeyed the Lord. He took Mary as his wife with all the reproach that meant. He was a faithful husband to her and supported her through all of these times. He also obeyed the word of the Lord to call the child Jesus. And he also called the word of the Lord to go down into Egypt whenever the life of Christ was in danger from Herod. And so all of that is a lot of obedience, a lot of faith, a lot of self-sacrifice, a lot of surrender, a lot of support to Mary. And so we give to Joseph very high marks, and we say he is certainly high up on the list of being one of a hero of the incarnation. But I do think that the award itself must go to Mary. I think that she is the one that fits every one of the criteria that we have laid out. Little, impoverished young Mary, not much more than a schoolgirl, is the one I think that deserves the high honor of the heroine of the incarnation. She, of course, had the honor of becoming the mother of our Lord Jesus. And never was there a son like this son. Never a birth like this birth. Never one so personally involved, so wrapped up in the early years of our Lord Jesus. This son would never go to high schools. He would never go to academies. He would never become rich. He would never lead a political party or join an army. And yet he would be the Savior of the world. And the wonder is that he was Mary's Savior too. Now, we deny to Mary all the adoration that the Church of Rome gives her. They have really piled on a whole lot of traditional falsities that we cannot go along with. To them, Mary herself was sinless. They move the miracle of conception to Mary. This is a strange attempt for the sinlessness of Christ. They make the mother of the Lord Jesus to be sinless, and they call about the Immaculate Conception of Mary, which means that she must have lived a perfectly sinless life from her birth, infancy, childhood, adolescence, and then all the days of the Lord Jesus. But the Bible makes absolutely no claim to the sinless perfection in the life of Mary. To the Church of Rome, of course, they have elevated her to a co-redeemer, one who had a part in the atoning, redeeming work of saving God's people and bringing men to heaven. They have elevated her to one to whom Roman Catholics should pray. Now that means she must be omniscient. They must ascribe to her deity. And this is one of those things where there's tremendous conflict, because in one hand they will deny. We're not saying there's now four persons in the Trinity. We're not saying that Mary is God, and yet they give to her all the attributes of deity. Because you think about it, how many Roman Catholics are in the world? Millions. And if they're all praying to Mary, and she can hear all those prayers and present them further along, if she can hear and answer the prayers of millions of people simultaneously from around the world, she must be omniscient. And so we renounce any such office or position or power to Mary. To them, of course, Mary is now in heaven. And it was as recent as 1950 when Pope Pius XII, he defined and put into firm dogma of the Church that Mary's body was taken up into heaven, that her body is not on the earth, but she is now bodily in heaven, representing her people. Now, the thing they don't define is, did she die before she was assumed, or did she go when she was still alive? That they have not clarified. And so there's all these issues, and of course the Bible has absolutely nothing about this. Mary needed a Savior. Mary needed to be redeemed. Indeed, when she got this announcement that she was to be the mother of the Lord, she rejoiced in God her Savior. And of course, one verse clinches it all. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So don't pray to Mary. Don't advise anybody to pray to Mary. Don't be getting beads and starting to count them and say, well, I will just go through the Hail Marys and by that we'll have some spiritual benefit and spiritual blessing. Mary, her body is dead. She is in a grave on earth. We believe her soul's in heaven because she believed in the Savior whom God sent into the world. But when we read the gospel accounts, we see the hero, heroine that she really was. There's a few points about Mary that I want to take up tonight and recommend to you that we can emulate her. We can make her a model of Christianity, of faith, and of service. And the first thing that we're going to note is her honesty. In Luke 1, verse 30, we read here, the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb. This is now Gabriel's announcement. And Mary is all alone in some quiet, lonely place. The angel catches up with her, appears to Mary, and gives her this message. And what does she do? What does she say? Well, if you read on down a little bit, in verse 34, Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Mary is honest, because Mary, right up front, saying, I do not understand how this can be, because I have no relations with any man. I am espoused to Joseph, but we have not yet come together. This is not what I would expect. How can this be? And the honesty of Mary clears up the whole matter and the doctrine of the virgin birth. Mary assumed nothing and accepted nothing by way of natural conception. To her, it was impossible. How could this be, seeing I know not a man? And the answer to this was down in verse 37, that with God, nothing shall be impossible. To Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher, and we're turning to our little message from Mr. Spurgeon. The name of Jesus indicates his work. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He is not called Jesus because he is our exemplar, though indeed he is perfection itself, and we long to tread his footsteps, but he is called Jesus because he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He is Christ too, or the anointed, but then he is Christ Jesus. That is to say, he is as a Savior, that he is anointed. He is nothing at all if he is not a Savior.
He is anointed to this very end. His very name is a sham if he does not save his people from their sins. It is a gracious but very startling fact that our Lord's connection with his people lies in the direction of their sins. This is amazing condescension. He is called Savior in connection with his people, but it is in reference to their sins, because it is from their sins that they need to be saved. If they had never sinned, they would never have required a Savior, and there would have been no name of Jesus known upon the earth. That is a wonderful text in Galatians 1:4. Did you ever meditate upon it? Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present world, a present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. It is true, as Martin Luther says, he never gave himself for our righteousness, but he did give himself for our sins. Sin is a horrible evil, a deadly poison. Yet it is this which gives Jesus his title when he overcomes it. What a wonder this is! The first link between my soul and Christ is not my goodness, but my badness. Not my merit, but my misery. Not my standing, but my falling. Not my riches, but my need. He comes to visit his people, yet not to admire their beauties, but to remove their deformities. Not to reward their virtues, but to forgive their sins. And we'll end our little note there from Mr. Spurgeon on Jesus and his work. He is our Savior. Without being a Savior, he had no purpose to come into the world. But he did come, and he will save you if you will turn in simple, childlike faith to trust in Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. You are listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and I trust that this message has been a help and a blessing to you today. Now remember that you can hear these messages again at our website. If you have missed something or would like to hear it again or share it with a friend, you can go to our website and listen in again. Now stay tuned with us as we come to our final announcements today. Thank you for joining with us here on Let the Bible Speak today. This is Ian Gollaher. In this Christmas season, this month of December, we want to bring messages that will lead you to consider the mighty event of Jesus coming into the world, the second person of the Trinity taking human form to become man, in all points to be tempted as man, yet without sin. And we know the miracle of the virgin birth leads to the supernatural life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I trust this month the Lord will bless you through our daily programs here on this station, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. For all the information concerning our church, our broadcast, our literature, our booklet, A New Beginning, you will find all of that on our website. Also, if you have maybe missed part of a program or want to hear it again, you can go to our website and listen to it in the audio form. So join us at our website, www.cloverdalefpc.ca. That's www.cloverdalefpc.ca. And of course, we invite you to our church services. You can do that in person. We'd love to have you come and join with us as we worship the Lord. Or you can do that on your computer by webcast as you go to our website at 10:30 Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday evening, hit the Live Now button on the homepage, and you can join us to view and listen to our weekly services here at the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. Thank you for joining us today.